Well, back to Hebrews, in a manner of speaking today, not a strictly expositional or expository sermon today. We're spending 3 weeks in Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 19. Last Sunday was our sort of verse-by-verse or section-by-section expositional flyover of that whole text. Hebrews 3, 7 through 19. I promised then today that we would do a wider lens, almost topical sermon on a subject that has been coming up in Hebrews so far that I felt we needed to address from the whole of God's Word, and that is the relationship between our perseverance or our holding fast to the end and God's rock-solid preservation of all that are His, every single one. What's the relationship between our need to persevere and God's rock-solid promise to preserve all who are His? So that's what we're doing today. We'll get to that in a minute. And then next Sunday, a closer look at a particular verse in Hebrews 3, verse 13 particularly, the 12 and 13, this idea that the author describes assurance of salvation as a community project. We'll talk about that next Sunday. So our text for today is also a bit strange. What I'm going to do is actually read the, it doesn't say up there, does it? Nope, in the bulletin it says, there are four texts in Hebrews that I'm going to read. And you may just need to listen, so that you won't be able to flip to them quickly, I don't think. The first two illustrate our need to persevere. The author says that. The author of the letter to the Hebrews says, you must persevere. That's been the reason for this sermon. But he also says that that God preserves, that God keeps. And so there's two texts that say that in Hebrews. So I'm going to read those four brief texts, the first two examples of perseverance in Hebrews, the second two examples of God's preservation of true Christians in Hebrews. So I'm going to read those quickly, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll get rolling. Hebrews 3:6b. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Hebrews 3:14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. But now two examples of God's preservation. Hebrews 7:25. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And then the famous benediction, Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray again. Father, would you help us to understand what to do with warnings in your word that call us to be diligent to make it to the end, that call us to hold fast, that call us to not drift away, Help us, Father, to make light of those important warnings. Help us to understand those important warnings in light of the great truth of Scripture, the corresponding truth, Father, that all whom you give to your Son, he will lose none. Father, help us to understand these deep, great truths. And Father, work in our hearts assurance if we are justified in having it, believing in your Son by your grace and abiding in his word and in his love. Father, we want to understand your will further, your word more deeply, and the Christian life in more full and full ways, so that, Father, you would receive the glory and we would be joyful in you and would know, Father, that we are in you. Father, work now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So why this sermon again? I don't actually like topical sermons very much. Topical sermons are great as long as they're textual, as a matter of fact. The reason I don't do this very often is because it's actually quite dangerous. Expository sermons have become easier in a strange sort of way because it binds me to the truth of God's word as I come to it, and it binds me in to understand a certain piece of text in its context. When a preacher steps back and preaches a topical sermon, he's in far more danger of preaching his own thoughts and not God's thoughts. So that's the main reason why I don't do this often. So it's harder and a more fearful thing, but it does need to be done at times. And this was a time I thought it needed to be done. And here's the reason. Because when we read texts such as I've just done, even that come from the same author in the same letter, texts that on the one hand say that we must persevere in faith to the end, and texts that on the other hand say that God is the one who works in his elect in such a way as to bring them all home to himself, we have what we experience as a problem, a conundrum. And we need to step back in this case and consider as much of God's word as we can on this topic. And so that's why I set aside one Sunday to do that. Here's the conundrum. Maybe you don't feel it yet. Here's the problem. In sort of a list of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 related quick questions. Do true believers make it to heaven because of their effort and work, or because of God's effort and work? On what basis can true believers have assurance of salvation? On what ground should they stand as they think about the assuredness of their salvation or lack thereof? Is assurance of salvation even possible? How does our effort to persevere, which is required and is the subject of the warnings we've been dealing with, how does our effort to persevere fit together with God's preservation of his own? How do they fit? Do they fit? And one more. Can a true believer one who has been born again by the power of God and justified by faith alone in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, can such a person, a true believer, fully and finally fall away so as to give back or forfeit his or her new birth and justification? Can it be given back? Can salvation be rejected after it's been given through new birth and justification? These are the kinds of questions that highlight the troubles we face as we approach this doctrine. All of these questions are bound up within a doctrine that some call the doctrine of eternal security. You may have heard of it. And that others call the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. From this point on in the sermon, I won't be using that term eternal security, because I think it is mainly unhelpful, because it has been used to further a doctrinal error that has, I think, gravely confused many folks in the visible church. Namely, this error, that a person can profess faith in Christ by signing the card or walking the aisle or praying the prayer, only later to turn utterly away from Jesus Christ and live persistently and finally in unrepentant sin and 100% without reference to Him, and yet still be assured of eternal life with Jesus in heaven. That's the error. That it is the error that comes with, a lot of times, the doctrine, the wrong explanation of the doctrine of eternal security. That you can be assured based on that prayer. That you can be assured of salvation based on the signing of that card, apart from life transformation for Christ, apart from fruit. That's wrong. And so I don't use the term eternal security, at least I won't for the rest of this morning. So I choose to refer to and consider what is called the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And here's what that doctrine asserts, which is what we'll consider in steps and stages this morning. And I'll repeat this, and then I'll repeat it again later, and again. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints asserts biblically that God will infallibly and powerfully and graciously preserve, by means of the gift of true, persevering faith, all those whom He has chosen and called and justified. I'll read that again. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints asserts biblically that God will infallibly and powerfully and graciously preserve, by means of the gift of true, persevering faith, all those whom He has chosen and called and justified. Now, if you've been around here very long, you know that I am a proponent and teacher of this doctrine, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, and I commend it to you this morning as the truth of Scripture, borne out clearly by and in God's Word. I believe, because I have seen it over and over again in God's Word and never contradicted after lengthy and careful study, that those who are sovereignly elected by God for salvation, that is to say, those who by the Spirit's work through the preaching and hearing of the gospel of Jesus are miraculously born again and then instantaneously justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, will by the work of that same gracious Spirit of God now within them, they will persevere in faith and fruit until life's end, and of course, into eternity. Yes, these true believers can, quote unquote, backslide for a time, grow cold for a time, and even fall into grievous sin for a time. But God the Father, on the basis of the work of God the Son, will, through God the Spirit, on the basis of the new covenant promises, preserve them in faith and fruit and present them to Himself, everyone, on that final day, every single one. In other words, God preserves His elect through the persevering faith that He works in them. God preserves His elect through the persevering faith that He works in them. And this is infallibly 100% effective and true, such that Jesus can say, "No one will snatch them out of my hand." There is one more thing that I want to do. You might think we're already into the bulk of this sermon, but we're not. There is one more thing that I want to do by way of groundwork before I set out, at least to try to generally prove this doctrine from Scripture, and it's this. It's a question, very reasonable question, not because I asked it, but because I found it somewhere and thought, oh, it's worth some time. Why do so many folks then doubt, resist, or outright deny this doctrine? Why? Why do so many folks doubt, resist, or outright deny the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints? And I want to list 8 reasons. That doesn't mean that these are all of them. These are just 8 of them. As quickly as possible. 1. And this can sound pompous, I know. I know it. 1. They've never really looked at it before. That's true for some. They've never really looked at it before. They've never really investigated it for themselves at all yet. This may be the biggest reason and may play a significant role in all the reasons that follow. I do think the walls of resistance would fall down for many, many folks if they would simply take the time to investigate the Scriptures for themselves on this matter. All the way through, and here's the key, that they would do it looking for God to get the glory and the credit for His glorious plan of salvation. Not looking to defend their free will or whatever else. 2, tradition. For many, they were simply raised to believe what I believe is the unbiblical version of the doctrine of eternal security that I described earlier, that is, believing that all it takes to get saved is to merely flip the switch. That is, pray the prayer, sign the card, raise the hand, walk the aisle, and magically they are saved, quite apart from any need to bear fruit or persevere in the faith to the end. And such a person may be unwilling to say that mom or dad or grandpa or the preacher could possibly have been wrong. 3. There are a few difficult biblical passages, such as Hebrews 6. Hebrews 10, that may on first glance appear to assert that true, that is, born again and justified believers can forfeit their salvation or fall totally and finally from the new birth and their justification. This is actually one of the reasons why I forced myself to preach through Hebrews, is because I knew I would have to deal with what we're talking about right now, and we would have to deal with Hebrews 6. And so it's just sort of exciting to just go right after the hard text. We'll see when we get there how exciting it is. So, do Hebrews 6 and 10 contradict the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints as I'm describing today? They don't contradict it. But I simply beg your patience as we work toward Hebrews 6 and 10. And also, I encourage you to individually work through those texts on your own now and beforehand. Number four. Some people fear that if professing Christians are told that they can't lose their salvation, which is an implication of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that, in fact, true believers can't lose their salvation. Again, some people fear that if professing Christians are told that they can't lose their salvation, that they will take advantage of this to unrepentantly indulge in gross sin. They fear that it will lead people to think that if they can't lose their salvation, they may as well do whatever they please. Now, I don't believe true believers indwelt with the Spirit of God could ever ultimately and finally land there. In fact, there's no way they could. Number five. Some people resist and deny the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints because they know people who they are convinced were true believers who have since fallen away. Believing them to have truly been born again and justified through faith alone in Christ alone, that is, if they've thought it through this far, the only explanation then that makes any sense to them is that the person has lost their salvation, has given it all back. Number six, many people simply believe that the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints diminishes a person's moral responsibility in the big picture. That is, they believe that it places too much emphasis on God's sovereignty and not enough on what they might call human free will or autonomous free will or self-determination. I'm not answering all these, just moving through. Number seven. Still others believe that all of the exhortations and warnings in Scripture to be holy, to persevere, to endure, necessarily and only make sense if the real possibility exists that true born-again believers can choose not to do so and finally give it all back. What we will find at the end of time, and hopefully long before then, is that on this issue and every other, the Bible simply cannot contradict itself. It can't be true that God keeps all that are His and that some of His give it back. Those two things can't both be true. Right? It can't be true at the same time that of all that the Father gives the Son, He will lose none except the ones who give it back. They can't both be true. Number eight, and finally, some fear that if the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is embraced, professing Christians will lose their motivation to pray and to pursue holiness. Two things on this one quickly. First, even if that were true, it would not be an argument against the doctrine, but only proof of the depth of our sinfulness, even the remaining indwelling sin in the true believer, right? You get that, right? The fact that we don't obey is not an argument against the command. It just proves you're a sinner. You can't argue away doctrines because of your failure or someone else's failure to understand it or apply it. Second, I don't believe that someone who is truly born again and who truly understands and embraces the biblical doctrine of the perseverance of the saints would exploit it that way or abuse it that way. When a person is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, there will inevitably be movement toward a life of prayer and holiness and self-denial, even as the battle rages against sin. Now, whatever else might be said at this point, and whatever other objections, it's time to ask the most important question of all. What saith the Scriptures? Let me just repeat a version of what I'm arguing for before we hang some meat and muscle on the skeletal structure, right? God promises to hold every true believer securely until he delivers him or her to heaven. Though the believer sins, he will not finally fail, but will be kept by God's power through the gift of persevering faith. So persevere. That's the argument. So now, in bits and stages, I'm just going to build an argument. And this is the kind of work that, you don't need to reinvent the wheel on these sorts of things. Part of this comes from, if you were with me in the TULIP class, John Piper's TULIP class that we did in the fall, part of this comes from that, and so you might recognize it. Step one. We must persevere in faith if we are to be finally saved. And I should also mention at this point that from this point on now, there are 44 scripture references. So I'm not sure how realistic it is to turn to these. It might be barely realistic to just write them all down. And then if for whatever reason you would like a manuscript or whatever, let me know. So, step one, we must persevere in faith if we are to be finally saved. This is precisely what we've been hearing from the author of the letter to the Hebrews over the past few sermons, which has given rise to the need to talk about the bigger picture. And it's true and good and right. We must persevere in faith if we are to be finally saved. That's true and good and right and helpful and needful for us to hear. Why else would God say it? We need to hear it in the pages of Scripture and from the pulpit. We need to hear Hebrews 3:6. And we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. We need to hear Hebrews 3:14. For we have come to share in Christ in the past, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end in the future. If. But as we widen the lens, as we step back and consider the rest of the New Testament, we find that this is a theme that is struck again and again in nearly every letter and book and by every apostle and author. Just a sampling. Here's more. So if you think these are just two isolated instances in Hebrews, you should know better. This is all over. You can hear Jesus say it. Mark 13:13. You will be hated, he says to his disciples, by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Paul talks this way, writes this way. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. In Colossians 1, Paul again, 21-23. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And even John, in the Revelation 21:5-8, quotes a heavenly speaker. And he who was seated on the throne, who's that? Said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death, but not so the one who conquers. I think there is an assumption behind these texts and all the texts like them, and it's this. The Christian life is hard. You know, the actual Christian life is hard. Jesus said so. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Peter wrote that the devil prowls around like a lion seeking someone to devour. There are adversaries everywhere to the true Christian. Therefore, the danger is real, as we've seen in Hebrews, that, and this is important, professing Christians, there is a danger that, a real danger, that professing Christians will simply grow weary, drift away, fall away, ultimately and finally. Hence the call to the gathered body to hold fast, to persevere, to not let that happen, to not be one of them, to fight to the end and conquer, to continue on in the faith. The danger is real, and these warnings are really needed, or God wouldn't be so persistent in giving them. Next, part of what this means is that we must bear the fruit of obedience and holiness. Part of what this means is that we must bear the fruit of obedience and holiness. Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Romans 8:13, Paul, writing to professing Christians. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There is a holiness that proves that your confession is real. 1 John 3:14, John writes to the church made up of real Christians and those perhaps just professing, but not real, we don't know. He just writes to the church. We know, he writes, that we have passed out of life into death. We know that it's real. We know that we have passed out of life into death because we love the brothers. In other words, there's fruit that will be born to show that your profession and confession is real. If the fruit isn't there, here's the warning. Whoever does not love abides in death, not in Christ. And John 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews who had just professed faith in him, "If you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." The faith through which we are saved, that is real, true, living, saving faith, is the kind of faith that is borne out by, or proved by, demonstrated by fruit that is in keeping with repentance and trust in the Lord. Works, in other words, that are in keeping with the life of a person born anew by the power of God and indwelt with His Spirit. A person who has merely signed a card, prayed the prayer, walked the aisle, raised their hand, may not have this assurance. That is, should not have assurance. Apart from real life transformation towards the things of Christ, assurance of salvation is far too precious of a thing to simply be handed out, detached from Christ-like life transformation. Now, of course there will be remaining sin. Of course there will be a fight against that sin. Of course there will be times of coldness. But the true Christian fights and repents and fights again until the end. And it cannot be otherwise. Therefore, we must persevere in faith if we are to be finally saved. Now, next, the big however. The big however. However, it is God who sanctifies and causes us to persevere. It is God who sanctifies us and causes us to persevere. In other words, God preserves us, which, by the way, I wish we should just call it the doctrine of the preservation of the saints, I think, but that's a step too far, and I think we'll just stick with the title, the perseverance of the saints. That's what people call it, so that's what we call it. So in other words, God preserves us through the gift of persevering faith and fruit. How about another, in other words? God's preservation is the ground of all true believers' perseverance. Here are some biblical foundations for believing and teaching this in a few short headings. One, two, three quick headings. What God begins, God finishes, as demonstrated by a couple texts. First, Jeremiah 32, which is the counterpart to the text Rod read in Ezekiel. Jeremiah 32, 38 through 41 reads, God speaking, And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, speaking of the new covenant. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. Paul in Romans 11:29 says that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He doesn't take them back. He doesn't take back the gifts and the calling. Any of it. And Paul in Philippians 1:3-6 writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, and this is it, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What God begins, he finishes, and no one can just give it back. God's will and purposes cannot be thwarted. Another piece. Of all whom he has called and brought to Christ, none will be lost. And you know the texts, so I won't read those. You know that I could read from John 6, I'd love to, or John 10 at this point. Actually, I will in a little bit. Those texts state this truth most clearly. Or I could read from Romans 8, which provides just as sure of a foundation for this truth and in a more deeply theological way. But that's coming up next in a bit. So instead, I'll just read again from Hebrews. And this should demonstrate to you that this idea, this truth, is all over the Bible. Hebrews 10:14, and this will take a word of explanation, I think. Hebrews 10:14, for by a single offering, Jesus Christ has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Listen to the tenses just a second there. For by a single offering, that's the cross, Jesus Christ has perfected in the past, for all time future, those who are presently being sanctified. Now, who are the ones being sanctified? Who are the ones being sanctified? It is those who are growing in holiness because of the work of the Holy Spirit within them. Those who have been born again by the power of God. So they're being sanctified, real Christians. And what was accomplished for them by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? In the perspective of God, in the purview of God, as he looks out over all of his plan, it's as good as completed. Those who are indwelt by the Spirit, who in real time, from our perspective, are presently being sanctified, are already perfected for all time, because of the sacrifice of Christ. There's no revoking that. That can't be thwarted. There's no exceptions. And this matches what we'll see next. Another piece. Those whom God has justified will be kept by God for final salvation. And two texts here. This is the Romans 8 bit, 28-31, Paul writing, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now here it is. And those whom he predestined, He also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, understood, all whom he justified, he also glorified. They'll make it to the end and be glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Not even ourselves. 1 Peter 1, 3-7. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." So the inheritance is kept. "Who, by God's power, are being guarded or kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." The inheritance is kept, and the inheritors are kept by the power of God. It's just cut and dried. All who by God's grace and direct causation are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, that is, all true believers, are guarded, kept by God, kept. The Lord preserves the faithful. Psalm 31:23. The Lord preserves the faithful. Do you know how many ways the Bible says this? John 6 says that true believers are kept by the promise of God. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." Do you hear that promise? "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, and this is the will of the Father, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." So true believers are kept by the promise of God. True believers are kept by the power of God. We've read that already, 1 Peter. True believers are kept by the passion of God, or the love of God. Romans 8, later in the chapter. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." True believers are kept by the promise of God. True believers are kept by the power of God. True believers are kept by the passion of God. Did you know true believers, the Bible says, are kept by the priesthood of God? And who is that? Jesus. Hebrews 7, 23 through 25. "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently," here's the verse from way early at the beginning, "he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always and forever lives to make intercession for them." And did you know that we're kept, true believers are kept by the presence of God? Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." We can say this all kinds of ways from the scriptures. All who, by God's grace and direct causation, all who are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, that is, all true believers, are kept by God. Now, next big step. What do we do with the appearance that true believers fall away? Falling away from one's profession of faith, and that's the key distinction. You don't assume someone's been born again and justified if they fall away. Why do you assume that? Falling away from one's profession of faith shows or demonstrates or proves that one never belonged to Christ in the first place. And 1 John 2:19, John there talks this way. He writes or wrote, they, in his case, he's talking about antichrists, people who were in the body and then started preaching against Christ. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. And then Hebrews 3:14 again, which we talked about at some length last Sunday. For we have come to share in Christ in the past and present, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And this piece bears repeating now. We do not endure to the end to get saved. Rather, our persevering to the end demonstrates that in the past, we had become and are still partakers or sharers in Christ through faith by God's grace. Therefore, not making it to the end doesn't reveal a true believer that has given it all back, but rather it proves that that person in the past then was not truly born again, did not become a partaker in Christ, was not indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and never truly believed. Now, all of this takes us to one final step in the argument and exhortation. So this last big piece. Therefore, let us be earnest to make our calling and election sure, knowing that perseverance is a gift from God and is the means by which He preserves all who are truly His. Let's say that again. Let us be earnest then to make our calling and election sure, knowing that perseverance is a gift from God and is the means by which He preserves all who are truly His. And that language comes from 2 Peter 1. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul's language in 1 Timothy 6 and all over the place. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And now a couple texts that help us to see clearly what I've said from the beginning is true. God preserves His elect through the persevering faith that He works in them. Philippians 3:12. Paul, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on persevere, to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. My perseverance is grounded in the truth that I know that Christ has made me his own. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 is the famous one. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, there's the ground now. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So knowing that it is God who works in you, work out your own salvation. And Hebrews 13, I could read again, I won't. One more, Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and is able to, I read this on some Sunday mornings, right? The benediction. And who is able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. The Bible talks like this. He's going to keep you. These are great truths. Truths that are right there in God's Word, that are there in order to work in us a more and more full assurance of salvation, which is God's will for his own. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints asserts biblically again that God will infallibly and powerfully and graciously preserve by means of the gift of true persevering faith all those whom he has chosen and called and justified. God preserves his elect through the persevering faith that he works in them. Do I have a persevering faith or a temporary one? That's the question we are to ask ourselves when we come upon the warnings. The true saving faith that God gives and works in the elect is persevering. Now, by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within you, by God's grace and the strength that he provides, persevere. How? I feel like I should stop, but there's this one last piece, so I'm not going to stop, but I'll make it really short. What should I say to you, true believers, to help you maintain and grow the assurance of salvation? Let me just list six things and give you the text, and I won't read it. I won't read it. I'll just give you the text. You should know these things. Number one, full assurance is God's will for us. Hebrews 6:11. Number two, assurance cannot neglect the difficult and painful work of self-examination. Do not allow yourselves to think that the basis for your assurance is that signed prayer card in your pocket. Examine yourselves, 2 Corinthians 13, 5, to see whether you are in the faith. Number three, assurance comes from hearing the word of Christ. We have these amazing statements like John 20, 30 through 31, where he says that he wrote his gospel so that you may believe. He wrote words about Jesus so you can believe and be saved. Assurance comes from hearing the word of Christ. Number four, repeated focusing on the sufficiency of the cross of Christ is crucial for assurance. Hebrews 10. And we'll get to these Hebrews texts, won't we? Lord willing. Number five, don't be fooled. Assurance is still a fight to the day we die. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul, 2 Timothy 4. Number six and last, assurance is finally not worked up by you, but is a gift of the Spirit. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans 8. Brothers and sisters, fight and persevere. All who are His will conquer, for we are Christ's, and He has conquered and will bring us home. Nothing in the universe is more sure than that. Amen. Let's pray.